Jesus taught many things in parables. In fact, if you know the Gospels, you know that nearly one third of Jesus' teaching was in what we call parabolic form. All of Jesus' parables are found solely in what we refer to as the Synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Amen. There are no parables in the Gospel of John. The simplest definition given to a parable, and Brother Boston, you've been teaching junior church a long time, amen, is simply this: an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus taught much in parables. They're not fables or myths or even proverbs or allegories. A fellow named Lindsay, he wrote this. He said, "The parables of our Lord differ from fables by their spiritual aim and natural character of their incidents. From myths in their truthfulness, from proverbs in their expanded form, and from allegories in being complete and yet not always self-interpreting." And I would say this, I would add to that, any parable of our Lord is absolute truth. Absolute truth, amen. And so we look at the parables. Luke contains the most parables, followed by Matthew, and Mark contains the least. The list I have, and there are varying lists, has in particular that there are 18 parables that appear only in Luke. There are 10 that appear only in Matthew, and there is one that appears only in Mark, and that is found a little farther down in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. If you look at your text with me, notice the people in verse 1. The people, it says, "And he began to teach by the seaside, and there were gathered unto him a great multitude." How many were there? So much that not only do we have the people, but so much we have one of the most interesting pulpits in all of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus is so thronged with people that he looks over, sees a ship floating close by, amen, and he gets in that ship and begins to preach. Imagine that. You know, I just picture myself getting sick right now thinking about being in a ship, amen, and preaching, amen. But you have the people, and then you have the pulpit, and then you have the preaching in verse 2. It says, "And he taught them many things by what? Parables." Parables, amen. And so we have the people, the pulpit, the preaching. But later on, after we have this parable that's given, and we'll focus a lot on that, but we have the privacy in verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, "And when he was alone, they that were about him," or they that were with him, "with the 12, asked him of the parable." And so there was this time where Jesus had a public preaching, but he had a time privately where they asked him and he expounded on these. And then we see the purpose in verse 11. The purpose, it says, "And he said unto them, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." You say, what's the purpose there? It's to divide those who truly wanted to hear and those who just were there to criticize. And by the way, it encourages my heart, Brother Jack, that all around the Lord Jesus there were sincere people that wanted to hear what he had to say, and there were people that were just there to criticize. I've learned through the years that if you preach and you proclaim truth, there will always be both groups. Always. There will be those people that sincerely want to hear, and there will be people that just come to poke fun. I think of my dear friend, Brother John Hamlin. I've never known anybody to take more abuse from people. People that, I'm not talking about people that sit in churches and listen. I'm about people that will come into church, listen to what he said, and then mock him for it. Here, they did the same to the Lord Jesus. And so the purpose of these parables was to divide. It's very interesting. You see the problem in verse 12. We see it says, seeing that they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Here's the problem. There will be some that will say, well, see that, Brother Horst, that's a vindication of Calvinism right there. God has predestined some to be saved and some to be lost. No. He's just simply saying he knows who will be saved. He knows who is listening, who is not. The same God that wrote that wrote, "Whosoever will may come." Amen. The same God that wrote that wrote, "God so loved the world." He's simply saying here that He's dividing this group if there are those that are just there to poke and criticize. And so we see the problem there. But notice with me the priority in verse 13. People, pulpit, preaching, privacy, purpose, problem, priority. Verse 13 says, "And He said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" This parable of what we call the sower or the soils, amen, is really the key parable in understanding all the other parables. Jesus says here, He gives it a place of priority. But then in verses 14 through 20, we see the proclamation. And that's really where I want to kind of focus. I've got 4 points and a lot of sub-points. But notice with me, if you look at verses 3 and 4, number one, notice the activity with me. It says there, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed." Okay? So then if you would jump down to verse number, or is it verse 13? I think it is. Verse 14, I'm sorry. It says, "The sower soweth what? The word." So here's what I want you to understand. The activity about this parable, the paramount thing that's going on is the sowing of seed. Young people, God has given the illustration here of a farmer, and he has seed, and he's throwing it. Say he wants corn, and he's planting it, and he's scattering the seed everywhere. And then he goes on, when he explains the parable, says, "The seed is the word." Ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? The main business of the church is the sowing of the seed of the Word of God. Much business that goes on in God's house has nothing to do with Father's business. Father's business is reaching people with the Word of God. Amen. Amen. It's the activity of the church. And listen, I'm glad for the guys on the ERT team, and I'm glad for the ladies in the nursery. And I'm glad for people that do things. But listen, if we busy ourselves about all these things and never sow the seed of the Word of God, our priorities are out of order. We gotta get our hearts right, and we gotta get the seed out of the barn. Amen. The activity of this parable is the sowing of the Word of God. You say, "Well, Pastor, how do I do that? I mean, how do we sow seed?" Let me just give you a few suggestions. Gospel tracts. One of the easiest ways to sow is just carry gospel tracts in your pocket and make sure they don't stay in your pocket too long. We used to have a Bible college professor. He'd come up and he'd check. He'd say, "Track check, track check." And we'd have to go like this to add a track. But then he'd say, "Dog ear check, dog ear check." Make sure it wasn't in your pocket too long. Amen. If it gets in your pocket, it gets dog ears. Amen. Oh, listen. Oh, you know what? Life-changing gospel right here. Life-changing gospel. And you know what we need to do? Sow it. Sow it. Sow it. Amen. Just sow seed. You say, but Pastor, some's going to fall on the wayside. I'll deal with that in just a second. Gospel tracts. Let me give you some more. Door hangers. Oh, we've got an Operation Saturation. I thank God. I don't know who does that. I know I do. Amen. But I know there are others of you in this congregation that take those packets and you go and hang those on doors. I thank God for you. You're sowing the seed of the Word of God. How about verbally? Brother Jeff, how you doing today, Brother Jeff?
Good.
What do you always say? You think that's an open door to maybe share Christ with somebody? Better than I deserve. Why? Because I'm saved. Jesus Christ saved me. How you doing today? Praise the Lord. Well, you can praise Him with your lips. You can sow the seed. Door hangers, verbally, tracts, by your testimony, visitation on Saturdays. And I know some of you go to the hospitals on your own times and visit folks, and I appreciate that so much. How about standing for God where you work? Standing for God. Not being around when the dirty jokes are told. saying, I'm a Christian, I love Christ, amen. You know what? You're witnessing then. You're sowing the seed. Oh, on and on we could go. Tithing. Tithing is sowing the seed. Giving to missions. I mentioned this morning, Brother Nonos, we had, literally they had 1,349 people saved in their tent meeting. Boy, I'd like to go to that. I'll tell you what, I'd like to take a group from Loomis Park and go to the tent meeting. Amen. See that with our own eyes. I tell you what, we'd probably come back a little different. The sowing of the seed of the Word of God. The activity here. The activity. And listen to me. If we're too busy to sow the seed of God's Word, we're too busy. Amen, Pastor. That's good preaching right there. If we're not sowing the seed, there's a problem. There's a problem. We have a heart problem if we're not sowing the seed. So the activity of this parable is the sowing of the seed. But notice with me, if you would, secondly, notice the actuality. The actuality in verse, well, let's look at really, I mean, there's so much to it. Verse 4, it says, "And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it." And then verse 15 explains it. It says, "And these are they by the wayside when the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." What's the actuality? I've got 3 points here. The actuality, first of all, is some will not receive it. Some will just plain not receive it. God knows we don't. So, but he says there that some will not receive it. And then if you look at the next two, you have there the wayside, but then you have the stony and the thorny. The stony ground and the ground with thorns. It said, verse 5, "Some fell upon stony ground where it had not much earth. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched. Because they had no root, it withered away." Verse 7, "Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, yielding no fruit." So, first of all, number one, under the actuality, some will not receive it. Number two, many will not bear fruit from it. You and I, if you've been saved any length of time, if you have had the opportunity to win somebody to Christ, you have seen some people just simply wither on the vine. I mean, people that really bowed their head, and people, I believe, Brother Leonard, that really trusted Christ, but they just simply never bore any fruit. So here's the actuality. Some will not receive it. Many will never bear fruit. But you know, thirdly, some will receive it and bear a lot of fruit. Huh? I'm looking at some fruit-bearing people today. I'm looking at some fruit-bearing people. Some of you are bearing fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, somewhere in between there, amen? 50-fold, 65-fold, I don't know. But aren't you glad that somebody cared enough to think that you mattered? To think that you could be a fruit-bearing tree in the Lord's vineyard. Somebody said, "Hey, can I give you something to read when you get a chance?" I used to have a dear friend. He had a one of those Ford Porter tracks, and it had his picture on it. And he always used to say, "Can I give you a picture of myself when I was younger and better looking?" You say, "Oh, that's funny." And it got a lot of tracks into people's hands. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we make a lot of excuses about the actuality of, well, you know, some won't receive it and most don't bear fruit anyway, so we don't sow. Listen, I'm glad somebody sowed in my life. I thank God every day for Bob Barnes, that coworker that I worked with that had compassion on me and looked at me and sowed the seed. The actuality is, why not, let's not make excuses. Let's be encouraged by people that do bear fruit. Amen. I understand in the context of what we're looking at here, it's only 25% that really bears fruit out of 100%. But I've learned this also, that within that 25%, let's say Brother Howland was talking to Pastor Donald and I about farming. He talked about the millions of seeds of corn that he had sown in his field. And he talked about how it's just one little seed. Just one little seed. But as Jesus said, if it fall to the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Take that one little seed, and you know what it'll give you? 8-12 years. I don't know, Mr. and Mrs. Harmon, I know you do a lot of corn, amen. 8-12 years of corn, that's a lot of corn from one little seed. One little gospel tract. Think about this. One little gospel tract gave you a pastor. One Sunday school teacher made the difference in your life, grandma, and then your family's life, and then your grandkids' life that are now saved, and they've got kids that are going to grow up and be saved because of one seed. So listen, yes, the actuality is some will not receive it and many will not bear fruit, but praise God, listen, some will bear a lot of fruit. So let's be a sower instead of a soil inspector. Huh? You know, we look at somebody, and I saw somebody the other night. Brother Horsch and I were out making a visit, and this young man came, and he had lip rings and expanders and all that. And boy, if you're a soil inspector, you'll never sow the seed. But if you get to be this idea of, hey, you know what, that's a soul for whom Jesus died, and God can do great things in his life, you'll sow a little bit of seed. We got to stop inspecting soil. Amen. And just get busy scattering seed. Yeah, some will fall by the wayside. Some will, sure. Some will fall on stony ground. Some will fall on thorny ground, but some will fall on good ground. So the actuality. But I want you to notice, and really kind of where I'm focusing this message is on the adversity. Not only the activity is the sowing of the seed, not only the actuality, the different groups there, but notice with me the adversity. Verses 15 to 19. Let's read them again if you're there in your Bible there. It says, "And these are they by the wayside, when the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise," so that's what? That's the wayside ground. "These are they likewise which are sown on the stony ground." So you have the wayside ground, then you have the stony ground. "Which whom when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, so endure for but a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." So we have wayside ground, we have stony ground, and then "these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." The adversity. There are two great books in regards to this. In the Screwtape Letters, how many of you ever read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? Sure. In the Screwtape Letters, we read of devils named Screwtape and Wormwood. And they have a specific job. In Holy War by Bunyan, we read of the keeping of the city of man's soul from Diablos. And can I say that both of those are regards to what we would refer to as spiritual warfare. Ladies and gentlemen, the most prevalent time of spiritual warfare is when we are sowing the seed of the Word of God. You know why? Because Satan knows that the Word of God has power to change men's lives. And so the first thing we see here in the way of adversity, in this idea of spiritual warfare, is we see satanic attack. Satanic attack directly. It says there in verse 15 that Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. When people hear and they dwell, and Satan just comes and takes it out of their hearts and makes them think about something else. There's that spiritual warfare there. But then in verse 16 and 17, the stony ground represents shallow belief. Hey, young people, let me encourage you. I know Pastor Donald's always encouraging you to be in your Bible, to have time of prayer, to be here when you can. You know why? Because trouble is going to come. Difficulty is going to come. And it's going to show whether you're that stony ground Christian, amen, that just, I'm a Christian only in church, but when trouble comes because of the Word, I just wither out. Oh, don't be that way, amen. That this shallow belief, satanic attack, but really where I want to focus, and I hope I can today, is in this area, verse 18 and 19, satanic attack and shallow belief. Notice with me some sprouting distractions. See, we have here in verse 18, it says, "And these are they which are sown among" what? Thorns. Thorns. I don't know about you. I grew up playing in the woods. There was a lot. We called them pricker bushes. Pricker bushes, amen. Some of you know pricker bushes. We actually had a wild, Mom, you remember this? We had a wild raspberry bush growing right under our deck. I mean, and it was, but the raspberries were fantastic, but you had to earn them. Yeah. You got as much blood as you did raspberry juice, amen. You know what I mean? Yeah. But I mean, running and boy, I'll tell you what, you knew when you were running in the woods and you hit a pricker patch. And your leg just got all gouged up. And listen, I want to talk to you, if I could, about the description of the thorns that are given here. What do the thorns do in this text? There's two things that they do, according to verse 19. It says they choke the word. So whatever these thorns are that Jesus is going to describe to us, they choke the word in your life. They choke the word in my life. And not only do they choke the word, but they cause us to be unfruitful. Whatever these thorns are, the description that God gives is that they choke the word. And you can see, those of you that farm or garden, you can see that thorn twisting around a plant that's bearing fruit and just squeezing it. And the next thing you know, it's just withering. So the description of the thorns. Notice with me the designation of the thorns. God is so good that He tells us what these thorns are. When Jesus is explaining this parable, He says, hey, you need to beware of these thorns. And so I've entitled the message today, Beware of Thorns in Your Garden. What are these thorns? Well, first of all, there's the thorn of problems in verse 19. It says, verse 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Okay, and then it describes three groups of thorns. The first one is, and the cares of this world. And the cares of this world. Brother Apple, I don't believe this is sin. I believe these are just the day-to-day things. To work, to make money, to keep the lights on. But what can happen is if we have things out of balance, we can just only care about those things. We can only care about those things. And so here, the problems of life. The problems of life are the mortgage. Somebody say amen. Some of you haven't had a mortgage in a long time. Amen. Those of us with mortgages just about came out of our seat to say amen on that one. Amen. No, and the bills and just the cares of life. He says it can be a thorn. Can choke the word. Hey, if we spend all our time working on the checkbook and never being in the book, it can choke what God wants to do in our life and cause us to be unfruitful. Then not only the thorn of problems, but the thorn of prosperity. It says there in verse 19, and the cares of this world and the what? Deceitfulness of riches. Brother Tim and I were talking yesterday, had just a great time of fellowship as we were just doing things around here. We're just talking and saying, just talking about folks that are the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches, young people, is this. You'll always want more. You'll always want, no matter how much. Isn't it amazing? This gets me every time somebody wins the lottery. And 2 years later, you read in the paper that they're broke. Huh? That shouldn't happen. Amen? What is it? The deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches is I've just got to have more. And it's amazing that people that have bought into the deceitfulness of riches, they want that boat and then they can't be in church anymore, Brother Jim, because they got to work and pay for that boat. The deceitfulness of riches. And you know what happens? Because they're not in church, it chokes the word. And they become unfruitful. So there's the thorn of problems. There's a thorn of prosperity. And then there it says there, in the lusts of other things, there's a thorn of pleasures. By the way, not necessarily sinful things. But boy, it's amazing how quickly those thorns can get in our garden. And they may not be sinful things, but they choke the best things. So the description of the thorns, the designation of the thorns. Let me just tell you about some dangers of thorns. Thorns prick us. They prick us. I mentioned you ever had a thorn bush or a pricker bush and you hit it, you knew it. You know, when you're working and you're doing something and you hit a thorn, it's distracting. It takes us away from the work, doesn't it? Whatever you're doing there, I'm told that there's actually a disease that gardeners can get because they're around thorns all the time. But it distracts us. I'll tell you what else it does when they prick us. It frustrates us. And these thorns, they do that. Not only do they prick us, but they provoke us. Prick your finger. Tell you what, it'll provoke you to anger. Now, I'll be honest with you, I haven't cursed in a long time. Thank God. Amen. Thank God for His change in grace. And I'll tell you what, I remember days when I would prick my finger with a thorn and the words I would say weren't so nice. Even now, ow! And you get angry. You say, what on earth? It provokes us to anger. It provokes us to action. It provokes us to effects. It affects our speech. It affects our speed of work, and it probably affects us in stopping working. Can I tell you this? I mentioned this. Thorns prick us and provoke us, but they also poison us. The disease is called sporotrichosis, and it's sometimes called gardener's disease, where thorns can literally poison you. And I want to, if I can bring it all to a head right here, beware of thorns in your garden. The activity, the actuality, the adversity, the alterability. Dear young lady in our church asked me a question the last time I preached on the sower and the soils. She asked me, she said, Pastor, can we do anything about the soil, the stony ground, the wayside, and the idea that God already knows who is and who isn't. It was a very great question, and it was a thoughtful question and a respectful question. It was a Bible question. And I thought about it, Brother Lowell, and thought about it, 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 and I thought about it some more, and I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I thought about it. It's deeply impressed my heart, by the way, that one of our young people was listening that well. Yeah. Amen? And I've come to this conclusion about the alterability when it comes to the soils. Can we alter the soil? Yes. Mine. I can alter my soil. You know what? Gardens have to be tended. Amen, Brother Bill? Gardens have to be tended. If my heart starts to get a little hard, you know what I have to do? Get alone with God and ask Him to soften my heart. And till the ground. And so you know what the alterability is? Maybe you have some thorns in your life that are choking the Word. You know what you need to do? You need to get out the clippers, the spiritual clippers, and cut them thorns. Amen? You need to, not only need to cut them, you need to dig them up. You got to get in there and dig up and break up the fallow ground of your heart and say, you know what? My family needs me to be a fruitful 30, 60, 100-fold Christian. Amen. I don't need these thorns in my life that are choking and causing me to be unfruitful. The alterability is, yes, I can change my heart. I can change my heart. Can I say this in regards to the seed? I think, in answer to this dear young lady's question, I think that the love of God in my life can help somebody else to till up the soil. But I understand that some people still aren't going to receive it. That's what God said. Some people still aren't going to bear fruit. But I need to worry about my own heart and keep my heart right with God and keep my heart soft. And keep the thorns out. And keep the rocks out. And keep that ground fertile for God's seed to drop in there and change my life. So you know what? Beware of thorns in your garden. Husband, your wife needs you to get rid of those thorns. Amen? Your wife needs you to get rid of those things that are choking the Word in your life. Maybe it's the problems of this world. Maybe you're just so focused on everything that you never sow the seed of the Word of God. Listen, that's an out of balance position. If I'm going to be out of balance, I want to be the other way. I want to be the one who's always sowing the seed of the Word of God. Now listen, I understand there are people that do that and neglect their family. What are we always talking about? Balance, 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 balance. But boy, don't balance the seed of the Word of God out of your life. Get in this business of sowing seed. If you pay your bills, put a gospel track in there. Why? Because you never know. You never know. If you leave a tip, we talked about there's a couple that's visited with us for 2 weeks now, Brother Horsch, amen. Stayed for the potlucks both weeks. Why? Because of a gospel track. Amen. Boy, let's be sowers. Let's not be soil inspectors of other people. Let's inspect our own soil. Amen. And let's beware of thorns in our garden. Father, thank you.